Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 26. So it'll be good to have it in front of you. If you have got a Bible, there's some spare ones here. If you haven't got a Bible, and there's also the screen up just behind me with the verses. So if you remember last week, just to orient you where we are, last week we saw the religious leaders and the Pharisees clash with Jesus, didn't we? And we saw Jesus challenge the Pharisees' selfish and proud and self-righteous and legalistic hearts. And did you see at the end of the last verses what they wanted to do at the end of spending time with Jesus? They wanted to kill him. They were so angry they wanted to kill him. And in turn, we were challenged to think about our own hearts as well. Are we humble sinners saved by grace? Or are we proud and angry Pharisees who think we can save ourselves? Jesus says, it is not the well who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance. And so after the Pharisees wanted to kill him, this is where we are in verse 12. So let's read this together. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 who he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Amen? Amen. This is God's words. Let me pray again. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look at your words. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I wondered if you asked the people of Nidri or your non-Christian friends and family, what makes for the happy life, what would their response be? What does it mean to be hashtag, as people say, blessed? What does it mean to live the happy life? I think in most cases, the answer would be to be happy means to be rich. To be happy means to be famous. To be happy means that you're popular and that you're well-liked. In other words, the happy life generally consists of outward success or having physical, material things or being liked. Well, after these interactions with the religious leaders, Jesus chooses his 12 disciples. And then he teaches them what it means to follow him. And Jesus says there are two camps this morning. Those who are blessed and those who will receive woes. See that in the text? Those who are blessed and those who will receive woes. And he challenges us to think through this morning what the happy life really means. He challenges us to think about the kind of life that we are living right now. He gets us to think through our spiritual lives and what we are really deep down longing for. He gets us to think through this morning the state of our souls and what our motivation and our driving force is in life. Because we all live for something, don't we? We all live for something. The question is, are we living for Jesus and his ways, or are we following the ways of the world around us? Are we living for Jesus and his ways, or are we living for the ways of the world? Let's get stuck in. So after the religious leaders clash with Jesus, Jesus goes off to pray. Do you see that in verse 12? He goes to a secluded spot in the mountains and he prays all night. Remember, although Jesus is the Son of God, he still wanted and needed to have fellowship with God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to be led by his Father in heaven in all the decisions that he made. And that's the pattern throughout Jesus' life. Already we've seen this twice in Luke, in Luke 4:42 and Luke 5:16. Jesus takes himself off at important moments to go and pray, usually in a secluded spot. Because Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus wanted God's wisdom. And this was an important time because Jesus was about to choose his 12 disciples or apostles. Now, why is this an important time? Because these men were going to be central to God's salvation plan for the world. These men were going to spend the next 3 years with Jesus Christ, learning from him. They were then going to watch him die, rise again, ascend to heaven. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and sent out all over the world to spread the gospel message. These disciples were going to be Jesus' right-hand men when he'd gone. They were going to be Jesus' trusted men. They were going to be Jesus' representatives to the world. These disciples were the men who were going to testify to the grace of God and be the foundation of the future church. And so because this was essential, Jesus needed to pray, to ask for God's wisdom, to make sure he chose the right 12. And this is an important principle for us as Christians, isn't it? Whenever we have to make an important decision, or whenever we want to take the gospel forward, it's always important that we coat it in intentional prayer. Why? Because we desperately need God's wisdom and guidance at all times. I mean, if the incarnate Son of God prayed all night, how much more do we need to pray? It's crucial, it's vital, it's essential. In fact, prayer, as I've said before, should be like breathing to the Christian. If we don't breathe, we die. If we don't pray, our hearts shrivel and die, and we don't have God's wisdom in life. I mean, how many persons has made a shipwreck of their spiritual lives because they haven't prayed? In fact, I would hazard a guess that most men and women who have walked away from the faith stopped praying a long time before they actually walked away from the church. Prayer is a spiritual engine of the Christian as well as the local church. And so Jesus went up the mountain to pray. It's important that we pray as well. Anyway, Jesus prayed. He's prayed for wisdom. But who does he choose? Who does he choose in the world? Well, as you look at the list of disciples, it's probably not who we would have chosen, is it? We would have chosen people who were popular or trusted or had a bit of money in the bank, or at least had a good university background about them, or at least had a little bit of experience in leading others spiritually. But that's not who Jesus chooses here. He chooses some working class fishermen. One of them had a particularly big gob about him. He chose a tax collector who was hated by everyone. He chose a guy who hated the government and probably was involved with organized crime at the time. He chose someone who would literally Judas him. I mean, what is Jesus thinking here? As you look at this group, you think, are you sure, Jesus? Are you sure? It's like him going out into Nidri and choosing a couple of lads who work for the council on the bins, a lad who works at the job centre telling people their benefits are getting cut and are hated by everyone, another who sits in his room all day campaigning against the government because he thinks there are conspiracies going on during COVID and whatever else, and a sneaky lad who's known as a grass in the community. If we went out and said, you 12 men are going to be the men that are going to plant the next church plant with 20 schemes, what are we going to think? Are we going to elect them? Are we going to vote on them and say, yeah, these 12 are going to be the ones? I don't think so. This just doesn't look like the right group of men. This doesn't seem like the ones that he should choose. And yet, this is God's master plan. The Son of God chooses these men to be his representatives. He chooses these men to be the ambassadors to the world. These men would speak and act in Jesus' name. In fact, these men would be the new Israel. If you remember in the Old Testament, Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, here he establishes his new covenant kingdom through these 12 men. And what qualified these men? What qualified these men? The only thing that qualified these men was that they were chosen by God. They were selected by God. They were called by God. John 15, 16 says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." They didn't choose themselves. Jesus chose them. And Jesus would use these guys powerfully to establish his church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians 2:20. "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." Now, it's important to note that the apostles' ministry is unrepeatable. There are no modern-day apostles today, with a big A anyway. There are no men who spent time with Jesus, his death and a resurrection, and established his church. But each Christian is called by God and equipped, like the apostles, for works of service in his kingdom. Sometimes we can feel, why did God choose me? Or can I really be useful for God's kingdom? Or I'm in ministry, or I'm going to plant a church, and I just feel really, really ill-equipped to do this task. Well, here's the good news. God has chosen you, and he's given you gifts to serve in his kingdom. And your usefulness does not depend on how good you look, or whether you went to Bible college, or whether you know some Greek, or whether you're super talented in business, but it depends on, did God choose you, and are you in your weakness seeking to rely on him in his spirit and his strength to do his work? Being filled with the Spirit, knowing God's word, is infinitely more important than having a good resume. God chooses nobodies and uses them for his kingdom. Remember in Acts 4:13? The apostle Peter goes out to preach. He preaches his cracking sermon. 3,000 people become Christians, and they're astonished. Why are they astonished? Because they knew these men were uneducated, common men. Just working class men. And this is who Jesus chose to be his mighty mob. The first disciples. The ones who would share his name after he'd gone back to heaven. Didn't choose the wisest, didn't choose the best, didn't choose the richest, just ordinary men filled with his spirit to do his tasks. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 27 is clear. Paul writes, "Consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being would boast in the presence of God." In other words, God chooses the weak. God chooses the foolish people to establish his kingdom. Why? So that he would get the glory, not us. And our boast would be in him and him alone. Now, after his calling his unlikely disciples, his unlikely crew, a great crowd of people came to hear him and to be healed. And it's as this crowd is before him and the disciples are next to him that he begins to teach them. And the question is, what will he teach them? What will he teach them? What is his kingdom all about? How should the disciples act? Well, again, it's not probably what they expected, is it? He says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when people hate you. Those who are poor, hungry, crying, and hated are blessed. Now, it doesn't sound like hashtag blessed, does it? Hashtag blessed on Instagram means everything's going wonderfully well in life. I've got the perfect car, the perfect family. I've got money in the bank. Just got a new job that I really love. Those things are hashtag blessed. When you're poor, you don't feel blessed, do you? You feel like you're looked down upon. You feel like you're isolated. You feel like you're not heard. You can feel like you're at the bottom of the food chain. When you're hungry, you don't feel blessed, do you? When you're really hungry, you struggle to think and work and life's an uphill struggle. And if we're just a little bit hungry, we get hangry, don't we? And we're definitely not feeling blessed. We're hungry. And when you're crying, you don't feel blessed. You're sad because you lost someone you love or you're hated by someone or life feels on top. When people hate you, you definitely don't feel blessed. It's hard when people are against you for one reason or another. It's difficult when people slag you behind your back or to your face. So where's the blessing in these things? Well, we need to understand what the word blessed means first. Again, in our culture, we think blessings mean material things, material possessions. Big car, big house, lots of money in the bank, perfect family, then you're blessed. That's the happy life. A blessing in the Bible has to do with the happiness of your soul rather than your outward circumstances. You can have all the material things in the world and yet still be deeply sad, can't you? You can have a big house and be deeply unhappy. You can have a beautiful family and still be all over the place spiritually. So what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed when Jesus says this? Well, the Greek word behind this word blessed means to be happy or to be satisfied. And it's used throughout the Psalms. For example, Psalm 32 verse 1 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And there's 121 verses in the New Testament talk about being blessed without being blessed with material goods or needs. And that's ultimately the core of being blessed in the Bible. Being blessed comes with your sins being forgiven and being right with God. It comes from a soul that is happy in God and happy in His Word. It comes from a soul that's obeying the Lord and following His ways. Blessed means to be fully satisfied in the Lord and under His favor, no matter what the circumstances that we are going through. And in the upside-down nature of the kingdom, it's the poor, it's the hungry, it's the grieving and the persecuted people who are blessed because they found true hope and healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. We need to remember here that Jesus is speaking about physical poverty, but he's also talking about spiritual poverty here as well. He's speaking to the many poor people in front of him. I mean, who's he speaking to? Think about it. He's speaking to the disciples who've just left everything to follow him. They've got no money. And he's also talking to the many poor, the many sick, the many demon-possessed that have come before him. And Jesus is saying, you might not have a lick in the world, but if you trust in Jesus Christ, you have spiritual riches that no one can take away from you. John Piper says, put all the billionaires together. They are paupers compared to the lowliest Christian. Put all the billionaires together, all their money in a bank account. And spiritually speaking, they are paupers compared to the lowliest and meekest Christian. But Jesus isn't talking just about physical poverty here. He's also talking about a spiritual poverty. In Matthew's gospel, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, it's only a soul that knows its own poverty that will turn to Jesus Christ. It's only those who come to the Lord with nothing spiritually and call upon the Lord for mercy who will inherit the kingdom of God. It's those who are humble, as we saw last week, who receive God's grace. Again, think about the Pharisees last week. They came to the Lord Jesus with their spiritual riches, their spiritual abundance. They thought they were better than everybody else. They thought they knew better than Jesus. There was no poverty of spirit upon them and about them, and so they missed out on the kingdom of God. At the end of the day, the blessed person is a humble person. Someone who's willing to see their faults. Someone who listens to godly counsel even when it hurts. Someone who doesn't take themselves too seriously. Someone who looks at their own sinful tendencies before they look at anybody else's. They are the ones who are poor and broken in spirit and therefore receive the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. He moves on. He says, blessed are the hungry, for they will be satisfied. Again, Jesus is talking about a spiritual hunger here. Those who find satisfaction in the world will ultimately be left empty. Those who put their hopes in this life and what the world can give them right here will not be satisfied. Chasing money, chasing drugs, chasing sex, chasing power will leave you spiritually bankrupt. They promise much, don't they? But they deliver little. It's like when you get those adverts on TV. Get them all the time. And they basically say, if you get the new car, if you get the latest straighteners for your hair, the newest piece of clothing, then you'll be full and you'll have the happy life. But never do these adverts follow on their promises, do they? You get the new car. In a few weeks, you want another one. The middle-aged man, like myself, who gets a new car, will still look middle-aged and bald despite the new Porsche he's living in. If you get those straighteners, it does make your hair look a little bit better. You're still stuck with the same old face. If you get that new clothing, it looks good one day and then you want something else a day later when someone else on Instagram is wearing something else and you want to buy that new outfit that comes up on your feed. Because ultimately, these things don't satisfy. When we come to the Lord hungry, he spiritually feeds us. He feeds us. Listen to these words of Isaiah 55. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. The Lord Jesus is inviting us to a spiritual banquet that will satisfy our souls. It's the best all-you-can-eat buffet in the whole world, and instead of leaving you bloated, it leaves you filled. And the amazing thing about this banquet is that it doesn't cost you anything. You come to him as a sinner. He comes to you and saves you, and he fills you with his spirit and satisfies you. Here's the thing. There is a satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing else can bring. The Bible says his steadfast love is better than life. The Lord Jesus says that knowing him is like having the greatest treasure in the world. The Apostle Paul says that he counts everything as rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. The question is, as a believer this morning, do you crave the Lord? Do you actually believe that? Do you want to know him better? Do you invest time reading his word? Are you on your knees in prayer, calling out to the Lord daily, weekly, monthly? Do you pray with the psalmist? Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As Christians, we should hunger after the Lord like we hunger after our next meal, because here's the promise. Come spiritually hungry to him, and the Lord will fill you. But if you prioritize eating, or if you prioritize working, or you prioritize internet shopping, or you prioritize working through your next box set, or you prioritize spending all day and all night on your phone, you will be left hungry. But come to Jesus and you'll be filled. Blessed are those who weep now, for Jesus says you will laugh. The way of following Jesus Christ is often accompanied by many tears, isn't it? Why? Because as Christians, we know the goodness of God, and yet the world around us is so broken, and sometimes all we can do is weep. We weep first and foremost over the state of our own souls. We weep that we are not who and what we should be. We cry for mercy over the wretchedness that is within. And when we come weeping before God over our sins, he promises his forgiveness and his joy. But we don't just weep over the state of our own hearts, we also weep for the lost, don't we? We weep for the lost because we know they're perishing without the promise of the gospel and are going to hell. We weep for those who are suffering and struggling and battling and grieving. We weep because the world around us is broken, as we just heard today in our prayer time about Nigeria. We weep for those we have loved and lost. We weep when the world's not as it should be. In fact, there are some times as Christians where life is so full of sorrow that we wonder if we'll ever laugh again, because the weight of the world is so heavy on our shoulders, and the grief is so all-encompassing. But as Christians, we hold on to the promise that godly sorrow will turn into joy. That one day he will right every wrong. That one day we'll be free of our sinful hearts. That one day he will wipe away every tear. We weep now, but we will laugh again one day. Jesus says, blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you on account of the Son of Man. Remember, the first disciples were persecuted for speaking the truth that Jesus had told them to speak. They were mocked, they were scorned, they were ostracized, they were excluded, and they were killed. And that's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to feel left out. It's difficult to have bad words spoken about you. It's difficult when you are mistreated. But this is the blessed life, because a person whose soul is right with the Lord will speak firmly but graciously about the Lord Jesus and will receive rejection for his troubles. Being blessed isn't being liked by everybody. Being blessed is about standing firm in the Lord and being faithful to him no matter what the consequences are. And the reward is great in heaven. This is how the prophets were treated. And so this is how anyone being faithful to the Lord is treated as well. The reward is to come. Jesus says, those who've left mothers and brothers and sisters for my sake and for the gospel will receive 100-fold in this life and the life to come. The blessed person looks like this. Someone who is faithful to the Lord all their days, sharing the gospel with non-believers, rebuking other believers when needed, encouraging other believers, and being faithful all the way to the end. So that on the last day, Jesus can say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. The blessed life is not about fitting in. The blessed life is not being liked by everybody. The blessed life is being faithful to the Lord. But as we end, look at the woes. The opposite of being blessed is being under the judgment of the Lord. Woe to you. Woe to you if you put your faith in your bank account today. Woe to you if you put your hope in the world around you. Woe to you if you just laugh at the world and you laugh at your sins and you don't take anything seriously. Woe to you if you hope is caring about what looks good rather than being right before the Lord and ignoring his word to you. The question Jesus asks us is, what camp are you in today? Do you want to follow God's blessings, or do you want to follow the ways of the world? Which kind of life are you leading now? Which kind of life are you hungering after? Which kind of life are you craving after? Which kind of life is motivating you right here, right now? Are you living a life of humility? The poverty of spirit? Are you thirsting for the Lord? Are you weeping over the brokenness of your sin and the brokenness of our world? Are you standing firm despite the trials and the temptations and the setbacks? Well, know if you're doing those things, there's a place for you in the kingdom of God. For those who are poor will inherit the kingdom of God. For the hungry, there's a place of filling. For the weeping, there will be joy. And for those who are persecuted, there will be great reward on the final day. At the end of the day, nobody wants to be hashtag poor, hashtag hungry, hashtag persecuted. But we need to remember who we follow. We need to remember who Jesus is. Jesus is the man of sorrows. And there was great reward in following him. See, the Lord Jesus was poor, and yet through him we have become spiritual millionaires because he's won for us a place in the kingdom through his death on the cross. The Lord Jesus became hungry so that we could be filled. The Lord Jesus wept so that we could be filled with joy. The Lord Jesus was persecuted, beaten, mocked, and killed so that your sins could be forgiven. The question is, are you following Jesus Christ, and are you walking according to his ways? Come to him again this morning and be filled by his grace. Amen. Amen. Amen.